Now today, our study takes us into chapter 46 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 46. Now this chapter deals with the movement of Jacob and his family into Egypt. When Jacob was 130 years of age, this chapter should be studied and understood in the light of the overall plan of God in the development of a great nation. God purposed that they should remain a distinct people, and through them would come forth the Redeemer. Now just before that we begin to examine the chapter, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just about to open Thy Word and to read it in an endeavor to understand the lesson. So we do pray that these things that were written aforetime for our learning may be today a message that will reach our hearts. Help us to understand and take in these truths that were penned so long ago, and may they become a blessing to all our hearts. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice four things in this chapter. First of all, the movements of Jacob in connection with the divine plan. And then we'll deal with the memories of Jacob and the divine promise. Then there is the mention of Jacob's sons in connection with the divine purpose. Then there is the meeting of Jacob with Joseph and the divine providence. So in this chapter, God is working from behind the scenes, and God is overall blessed forever. Read now verse 1, and I trust you have your Bible handy. If you should be in some place where you don't have your Bible, then make it your point of reading this chapter when you're able. Genesis chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. Now all his life long, Jacob was a pilgrim living in tents. You learn that from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Now you will remember that Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith. They are the heroes of faith, as they traveled the pilgrim highway, have their records set forth here. And when it comes to tell us about Jacob, why, of course, there's only one little verse for him. It says concerning Jacob, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That verse we will consider in another lesson later on. But what we learn here in this chapter is this, that Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob were pilgrims and strangers. And so in verse 9 of Hebrews 11, we have a verse that brings them all together, and it tells us this, that by faith he, that's Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, that tells us there that they were pilgrims and strangers, what we call tent dwellers. They had no permanent residence. And so all his life long, Jacob was a pilgrim. He was born in a country where his ancestors were strangers. He moved out and spent over 20 years in Padan Aram, then over 30 years back in the land of promise, and now at age 130 years, he makes another move to a new country with all that he possessed. We ought to compare the divine plan in chapter 15 at this point, because remember, God is very interested in where we live and when we move. Away back in Genesis chapter 15, very interesting, perhaps you will recall I made mention of this in the particular study of that chapter, where God was speaking to Abraham, and he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now the time has come for the beginning of that prophecy to be fulfilled. For at this point, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, is moving down into that strange country. And so therefore, the movements of Jacob are in connection with the divine plan. God has it planned. He knew exactly where Jacob was going, and he knew why he was taking him there, and God knew exactly how long his descendants would be there, and what would happen to them while they were in Egypt. So we have the movements of Jacob according to the divine plan. Now, we come to a very interesting thing in these opening verses, because here you find that Jacob is going down towards Egypt. Verse 2 says, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Now perhaps you may think that a strange expression, but I'm sure Jacob understood what that meant. It meant that Joseph would be there when Jacob his father would die. Verse 5 says, "And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." Now, I want you to take special note. In these verses I have read now, I suggest here we have the memories of Jacob and the divine promise. Notice where Jacob is at this point. He's at a place called Beersheba. It's reckoned to be the most southerly point in the land of promise. Now this certainly was the place of memories for Jacob. Do you realize it was here at Beersheba that his grandfather Abraham called on the Lord, according to chapter 21, verse 33. Now you will remember that was a very remarkable chapter. Away back in chapter 21, we were studying the life of Abraham, and it was Abraham God was dealing with. And chapter 21 was a very trying time for Abraham. Nevertheless, it was right there at that time that Abraham called upon God. Verse 33 of chapter 21 says that Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So here we find his grandson at the same place where his grandfather Abraham had called upon the Lord. And then it was here that his father Isaac built an altar, pitched his tent, and digged a well. You'll remember that from chapter 26, or you can check it up, and you'll find there in chapter 26 dealing with Isaac, the son of Abraham, and the father of Jacob. And it says, "And he builded an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." That was at Beersheba. Now, remember, it was from here that Jacob had fled to Padan Aram. This had been his home, according to chapter 28. You remember, it was there that he left to go out. And so, therefore, it was from Beersheba that Jacob left the old homestead. And therefore, he's back again at the place where he had spent his youthful days. Verse 10 of chapter 28 reminds us of that. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran." Hence the reason I suggest to you that when he got to Beersheba on his way down to Egypt, it was the place of memories. But the memories of Jacob being revived at this point are associated, I suggest to you, with the divine promise. God spoke to him here now at Beersheba. And here's what he said: "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." It's the promise of national development. Now remember, at this time, his descendants were not a nation. They were only a family. But now God makes the promise here to Jacob that he had first of all made to Abraham. It'd make of him a great nation. And now here is the promise confirmed to Jacob. It's the promise of national development. It's not only that, it's a promise of divine protection. "I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." Didn't say how, but he'll bring him up and he'll bring his descendants up. There's the promise of divine protection. There's the promise of national deliverance. You remember Genesis 15, when God spoke to Abraham, he said they'd be in that strange land for 400 years, but he would bring them out again. Here that's confirmed again to Jacob. It's the promise of national deliverance, and it's the promise of a peaceful passing. For he says, "Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So here we have the memories of Jacob associated with the divine promise in these opening verses. Now, if you were to read the lengthy section from verse 8 right through to verse 27, you'll discover a great number of names, like genealogies. Now, take time to read through those names, and here's what you'll find. The order in which the sons are mentioned, they suggest, as it were, some points of interest. Because verse 8 is the outline now of all the sons of Jacob. See, verse 7 says, "His sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." So he has his children and his grandchildren, and there are 70 souls in all reckoned as his descendants at this time. Now here is the order in which they're given. First of all, you have the sons of Leah. Now, you will remember, Leah was the oldest, and Leah was the one that he got first, although he really loved Rachel. And he begins to tell you about his sons, about Reuben, and he tells you the descendants of Reuben. And then, of course, he goes on to the others, and you have Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and then he goes on. After the sons of Leah, there's the sons of Zilpah, who was the handmaid of Leah. And then he speaks of the sons of Rachel, that was Joseph and Benjamin, and then the sons of Bilhah. Now, their numbering may also convey some point of interest. From Leah, there were 33. From Zilpah, 16. Now, if you add these together, you have 49. All the way from Leah and her handmaid. Then you have Rachel. From Rachel there is 14. That is, the two sons and of course their families. and then Bilhah. A total of 70 souls. Now, what lesson can we learn from that? Why should God tell us who they are and their numbers? May I suggest, God can take note of his people, and God can number them. And we should always keep in mind that the Lord knoweth them that are his. From this seemingly small beginning, there developed a great nation. You know, one day a man in that nation thought he was the only man that was left that worshipped God correctly. And God had to correct him and tell him that there were 7,000 whose knees had never bowed to Baal. You see, God knows those that are his. The Lord says he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. So therefore, let us take courage. If God could number the sons of Jacob, and could tell us who they were, and knew them by name, so the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, the closing part of the chapter is very interesting and touching. It's the meeting of Jacob, the old man now, 130 years of age, and he's going to meet with Joseph. And we'll see something here of the divine providence. I suggest there is the welcome scene when they meet. After an absence of 22 years, the father and son are reunited with tears of joy and the affectionate embrace. Verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Now then, notice the welcome scene. Jacob meets his son Joseph. You remember, he thought Joseph had been destroyed by a wild animal. He had never thought to see Joseph again. He expresses this more than once. He said, I'll go down with grey hairs to the grave. But now, the scene is completely changed. Joseph is yet alive. He's come all the way down now to see his son Joseph. And they meet. And after 22 years, a father and a son, lying on one another's neck, weeping tears of joy. Oh, what an affectionate embrace that day, my friend. Is this to be compared with a coming day when we shall see the Saviour face to face? Yea, the one whom having not seen we love. But there will be no tears there. There will be a lot of joy. But all tears will be wiped away. There will be praise there. Songs of praise and thanksgivings when we see the Saviour. Then I want you to notice the words of Israel, verse 30. Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. The man who had lamented that he would go down to the grave mourning and would not be comforted is now viewing the whole situation in a new light and expresses the fact that he is now ready to die in peace because he has seen the face of Joseph. It reminds me of another incident in the New Testament where an old man picked up the child in his arms and said, Let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Then I want you to notice something now in the closing verses of the wisdom of God. Verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. It shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? that ye shall say thy servant's trade hath been about cattle, from our youth even until now, both we, also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians.
And now, in these verses, I suggest there is a great display of the wisdom of God. He is working all things now after the counsel of his own will. He is going to do things for Jacob and his family that will keep them separate from the Egyptians, even the part of the land in which they would dwell. Joseph is going to make special arrangements for them because they have their cattle, their sheep, because they are shepherds. They are going to settle down in the land of Goshen. It would be the best part for them. And so God is going to see to it that not only will they have their own part of the country in which to live, but they would remain a distinct people. They would certainly not intermingle with the Egyptians, no matter how long they lived in the land, even for 400 years. They would continue to be their own particular group of people, the descendants of Jacob. They would not intermingle with the Egyptians. That is, they would remain distinct. Socially, they would be distinct. They would have their own customs and their own culture. Spiritually, they would stand distinct. Even if the Egyptians had a multiplicity of gods and were idolaters, why the descendants of Jacob would remain true to the one God, he who was the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so the descendants of Jacob would remain distinct. Socially they would be distinct. Spiritually they would be distinct. And would remain set apart as a people for God. No matter how long they may remain in Egypt. They would never become a part of Egypt, but would wait with patience for God to fulfill his promise. So there is passed on to the succeeding generations the promise of God that they would be taken up to the promised land and he would settle them in his own time in the part of the world, in that land that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But notice the marks of wisdom here, even with Joseph. The way that Joseph handled this great matter. First of all, he would tell Pharaoh, and they also would tell Pharaoh, they were shepherds. Perfectly true. But remember, the closing part of the chapter says, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. You know, they could quite easily have made other claims in order to get some great position down in the land of Egypt, but they didn't. They had just to take the humble place, and according to Joseph's instructions, they were just to be shepherds. Which means, of course, that as shepherds, they would still be an abomination to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians would have no desire to intermingle with them. God saw to it that his people were kept distinct. And to this day, they are still a distinct people, you must admit. While they were peeled and scattered amongst all the nations, they remain to this day with their distinctive features as the descendants of Jacob.